praise shall hallow now.
Good evening. We come to the end of our precious week with you. I have never seen a week go by so quickly. But nevertheless, we seek to thank you for your faithful support of the meetings and also for your kindness and for your hospitality. We'll leave tomorrow with priceless memories again of this place. Now shall we read again, please, in the Song of Solomon. The fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. We might read again from verse 9, nothing like the reading of the Scriptures. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl, his inwards is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. May the Lord again bless to us this reading from his precious word. We shall continue to examine the bridal portrait of Song of Songs, chapter 5. And tonight we commence at verse 14. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. It's certainly amazing when we look into the Gospel by John, the Gospel of the Deity. There's so much there referring to the Lord Jesus Christ on the human aspect of things. We discussed the other evening. About the eyes of the Lord Jesus, his eyes as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. And throughout John's Gospel, we have depicted the eyes of the Lord Jesus in his perfect humanity. We saw his uplifted eyes, and his grateful eyes, his tearful eyes, and his confident eyes. Well, likewise, regarding the hands of the Lord Jesus, again the Gospel of the Deity presents to us time and time again a prodigious presentation of the hands of our beloved Lord. You remember in chapter 6, we have first of all a reference to his sustaining hands. He saw the multitude and they were hungry, and he finally takes the barley loaves and the two small fishes, and he break the bread and he passed to the disciples, and they distributed to those who were in need. The sustaining hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout his earthly ministry, he was always doing this in relation to those who were in need. Then in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus Christ again, and this time the hand movement, we find him writing upon the ground. They brought before him a woman who had sinned against God and against the law of God. And these false accusers came in, and the Lord Jesus Christ wrote upon the ground as if he was not listening to their conversation. And finally he said to them, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." And they left from the oldest to the youngest. The searching hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, we find again, in relation to the man who was blind, that the Lord took the dust of the ground, and he made and with his spittle he made an eye salve, and he put it on the eyes of the blind man, and he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash, and he returned, and his eyesight was restored. Sustaining him. Searching hands, but also here we have serving hands. and the Lord Jesus Christ constantly administering to those who were in desperate need. But surely for the child of God, the hand movement of the Lord in John's Gospel chapter 10 is most refreshing. There he is presented to us, as you remember, as the Good Shepherd. And he says in chapter 10 verse 28, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here we have secure hands, safe in the arms of Jesus. Then toward the close of the chapter, the book of John, in chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ on resurrection ground, he appeared in the midst of his own, and he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Sustaining hands, searching hands, serving hands, secure hands, and showed hands. So this is the human aspect, the human hand of the Lord Jesus. But here it says his hands are as gold rings set with a pearl. Here we have an inference to his eternal hands. As you know, the ring has no beginning and no end. We have looked at the immutability of his person, the perpetuity of his work, and here a reference to the eternality of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look into the Old Testament, we see time and time again the display of his everlasting hands. I love to read the book of Isaiah there in chapter 40 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There we read that he shall feed his sheep like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs in his arms and gently lead them that are with young. And it goes on to reveal to us, not only is he the shepherd, but he is the creator. And Isaiah says, he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He has stretched out the heavens like a span. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure, and he weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This is the display of the eternal hands of our great God. And let us never forget, beloved, that no matter how far we go down in life's experience, that the almighty everlasting hands and arms of the Lord Jesus goes down below and sustains us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. But when we turn to the book of Jeremiah, one of my favorite sections of the Word of God, we have a remarkable display of the eternal hands of God. We have a picture there of the potter, and the potter comes down to the potter's house, and he goes to work. We are introduced there as to who the potter is. The potter, the maker, is God. And then there was a marrying process, and the vessel that he used or was using was marred in the hand of the potter. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in flesh, he actually came down to this earth and made this place his field of activity. He saw a desperate need and he came down. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that he left heaven and he came down. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down to meet a specific need. And he found the vessel they had made was marred in the hand of the potter. He created a masterpiece in the Garden of Eden when he created Adam. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I do not accept this theistic evolution, that there was a evolution, there was a process. Our God, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and things stood fast. And I believe in the simplicity of the Word of God, that God came down to the potter's field, and He formed man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But that vessel, that masterpiece, became marred in the hand of the potter. Satan entered into the garden. He deceived our first parents, and sin came in. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And God might have discarded that vessel that was marred. But oh, how gratifying that He went to work, and again He made that vessel, and it was good in His sight. He marveled at that which had been accomplished in the vessel that was marred. How thankful we are for the God who is able to take the vessel that is marred and make it anew, a vessel that can bring glory to His name. And surely you and I are the evidence of the eternal power in the hand of God. We were having meetings in Moncton, New Brunswick, a few years ago, and a gentleman came into, at least three gentlemen came into the meeting. They looked like cavemen coming up the aisle, and finally they sat down in the front pew. I just did not know as I was preaching what they were up to, but they sat and listened very courteously. When the meeting was over, one of these lads came up to me and he said, "Do you mean to say that Christ can solve every problem in the life of any individual? Can He meet my need, for example?" I said, "If you are for real, the Lord Jesus can meet the need of any man." And he began to weep to my amazement. He says, "Well, sir, I'm desperate." He says, "I've gone to school, I've gone to college, that has failed." He said, "I've tried religion," he says, "that's a mess." And he said, "I've tried hard drugs." And he pulled up his arm, and there were the marks of the syringe. Now he says, "Can God meet a man in my position? Because I'm desperate." I said, "If you are for real, yes, God can meet you in your need." He finally got down on his knees after we looked at several scriptures. And he prayed a prayer I will never forget. I always ask a seeking soul to speak out and address God. He says, "Lord, I am a sinner, you know it. Please come into my heart and make me clean." 6 weeks afterwards, he wrote to my wife and I, and he said, "It has been a long time, but I've been successful in pointing my fiancée to Christ." I didn't think it was too long, 6 weeks. And that lad signed the letter, a son of God, and his name Fernay. In all my Christian experience, I've never had a letter before or since ever signed a son of God. Invariably yours in Christ, or yours in our soon coming Lord. But I just bowed my head in praise to read a son of God, Fernay. Surely this was the work of the hand of the potter who made a vessel anew. He went back to school, got his degree, married this girl, and is going on for God. He made it again, another vessel. A vessel that brought pleasure to his heart. God has the ability, He has the power to change lives. I was down in the Bahamas in the month of November at Manawar Key. We got a message by CB saying that a brother had died on Great Guanaki. And down there they bury the deceased on the same day. And so they asked me if I would go and speak at the funeral of this beloved brother. His name was Treason Sands. Mountainous seas raged around the island, but the Lord took us in safety to the island of Great Guanaki. And as I was passing on my small message, and there the remains of our deceased brother in the coffin just ahead of the pulpit, I noticed in the back of the hall was a young lad, 17 years of age, breaking his heart. And I put two and two together. This must be the grandson of the brother who had just departed to be with Christ. And as we left the little hall and went down the street toward the cemetery, he was away in the distance, weeping, breaking his heart. He finally threw himself across a boat and just shed tears profusely. And the little group went into the cemetery. He's still in the distance. I left the company, I said, excuse me, and I went down and I got a hold of this boy. I put my arms around him, and I said, son, you come up and stand with me. And after we put the remains of this dear brother into Mother Earth, this lad broke down again, and he said, I want to see my granddaddy again. When I said Langford, as his name was Langford Pinder, I said, Langford, you'll never see your granddaddy again, or your sister, who had been burnt to death just 6 months previously at the age of 12. A Christian. I said, you'll never see your granddaddy or your sister again unless you get born again. He says, Mr. Dougal, I want to get saved right now. And I took him round behind the tombstone and had the joy of pointing that dear lad to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still the same God. He has the power to change life. The poet says, 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste his time in the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? $2? Only two? And going, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened string. He played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going, and gone, said he. The people cheer, and some cry, we just don't understand. Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap by a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. But the master comes, and the thoughtless crowd just don't quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Thank God for the work, beloved, that he has done in your life and in mine. His hands are as gold rings set with a bell. Then she draws again, and she looks into this beautiful picture of her beloved and says, his inwards is as bright ivory. His inwards. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tripartite, just like you and me. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit. He said, a body hast thou prepared me, Psalm 40. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And on the cross, he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. But here it is inward, this is a reference to the soul of the Lord Jesus. You and I will never be able to measure the sensitivity of his holy soul. When he faced the sin question and the accomplishment of your salvation and mine, our Lord Jesus Christ passed through the valley of Baca. He passed through the valley of tears. Oh, the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus. You and I are sensitive to what we read or hear concerning the violence and the corruption, the carnage of Angola, Bangladesh, Guatemala City. Our hearts cringe. But think of the sensitivity of Christ. His inward is as bright ivory. And John, the man that leaned on his breast, he says concerning the holy inward of the Lord, in him was no sin. As bright ivory. Ivory, as you know, is the product of death. At least white ivory is the product of death. As long as that tusk is in the elephant, it's inclined to be of a yellowish texture. But the moment the animal is dead, then ivory becomes matured in death. When we think of the life of the Lord Jesus, as we examined that this morning or yesterday, how wonderful to observe the beauty of his movements, the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a thing that thrills the soul of every Christian. But beloved saints, his life, the pathway that he trod, could never have saved our souls. It was essential that he go to Calvary and there die the ignominious death of the cross. And because of the accomplishment of Calvary, our God has given him the highest place in glory. His inward is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. The sapphire, as you know, is the heavenly stone. In the book of Exodus chapter 24, if you study that chapter, you will find that this is the heavenly stone. So in view of his great accomplishment at Calvary, God has given him every available distinction and glory and honor that was at his disposal. Highly exalted. Then she looks at his legs. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. When we think of the legs of our Lord Jesus, we must of course recall the stability and the durability of Christ. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9, there we read concerning him, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace." In order to uphold the governments of the nations, and he is in complete control, he must have stability and durability. But how thankful we are that he gives far more security to his own sheep than is required for the government of the nations. He puts the sheep on his shoulders. We are specially close to him, and so he gives us great security. There's unprecedented strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 1, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." She ascribes stability and durability to the legs of her beloved. As fine gold. I'm sure you've observed the many references to the whiteness of the Lord Jesus. "My beloved is white and ruddy. His eyes as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with white milk. And the white ivory." But notice again the reference to gold. "His legs are as pillars of marble." There you see the white marble. "Set upon sockets of fine gold." His head was of gold. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. And here the feet of the sockets are seen fine gold. Golden Scripture speaks to us of divine glory. You remember when the mystics came from the east, the wise men, they opened up their treasure and they gave things, gifts, to the Lord Jesus that were very appropriate. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold told us or tells us who he is. The frankincense tells us what he became. The meal offering. A man who walked the scene for the glory of God. One of the ingredients was frankincense. Who he was, God. What he became, man. And the myrrh tells us what he did. He died the ignominious death of the cross. Everything that passed through the head of the Lord Jesus, every act that he performed with his hands, and every step that he took with his blessed feet, brought glory to our great God. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow need, or thorns compose so rich a crown? As fine gold, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, God gave us heaven's best. Fine gold. Mr. Ironside says that God actually pauperized heaven to give us the very best. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, ye though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Then she goes on to look at the bearing of her beloved. John Nelson Darby, in his new translation, and don't misunderstand me, I think this is a fabulous translation. I get somewhat annoyed when people begin to ridicule or to set aside the value of the King James Version. I believe it was born out of adversity, and it's a priceless document. And I think we should hold on tenaciously to this document, the King James Version. But in my private study, I have a particular interest and affection for the new translation of John Nelson Darby. Not only was he a giant intellect, but he was a man of God. And he makes a slight change in this verse where we read here, his countenance is as Lebanon. Mr. Darby puts in the word bearing. His bearing is as Lebanon. Now she's occupied with a distinguished deportment of her beloved. Can you ever find anyone who was so distinguished, so majestic in his walk than Christ? When he came up out of the waters of baptism, when he identified himself with the faithful remnant, and as he walked past on the banks of the Jordan, past John the Baptist, there was something extraordinary about this man from Nazareth. The demeanor of the Savior that they influenced John to recall the prophecy, I'm sure, of Abraham. God will provide himself a lamb. And as he passed by in solitary grandeur, in all the majesty of his blessed person, John says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was the result that day, fellow Christians? The disciples, the fishermen, they were mending their nets, and they left all, and they followed the stranger from Galilee. Matthew belonged to the IRS. He's working with his receipts and his money, and the master passes by. He says, follow me. And Matthew left everything, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there was a majesty about his walk at the baptism. But when we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration there, his face shining like the sun, and his raiment as white as snow, oh, the impression that was placed upon those that stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration. A preview of the coming glory of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the deportment of the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. But think of him tonight at his crucifixion. As he hung there upon the cross, appealing to God to forgive his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was an extraordinary happening. This was in contrast to all other men who had ever been crucified, invariably blaspheming and deriding and showing pugnacity toward all that were responsible for their death. But here is one hanging upon the cross, and all the distinguished deportment that was the means of the conversion of a robber. When he saw the extraordinary conduct of the Savior, the thief turned to his friend. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss." And turning those suffering eyes to the suffering Savior, he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was the conduct, the deportment of the Savior that influenced that rebel to seek the forgiveness of his sins and a place in the coming kingdom, the majesty of Christ at his crucifixion. But you and I have a great day ahead, a spectacular event when we shall come with the Lord Jesus, and we shall see him coming out of the heavens again in all his majesty, when all the forces of the earth will be marshaled against him, and they will employ every continental ballistic missile and every other equipment that they can, every hardware at the disposal of wicked men, and they will try to attack the Lamb. But he'll destroy the Antichrist and his forces with the brightness of his coming. One flash of his Shekinah glory will annihilate his forces. His bearing is as Lebanon. The snow-white peak caps of the Lebanon. I've been in 39 different countries in my lifetime. And I've traveled the Canadian Rockies, and I think of scenery in Scotland as beautiful, but I saw nothing to be compared with a panoramic view from the cedars of Lebanon as I stood there one day and recalled his bearing is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Everything about the Lord Jesus is excellent. In the book of Psalms, in the 8th Psalm, "How excellent is thy name. His loving kindness is excellent. His greatness is excellent." And here he is as the snow-capped peaks of the Lebanon. He is elevated and is looking down upon you and me in all our need. That should thrill our souls to know that the Lord Jesus is cognizant, he is intelligent regarding our every need. And he's willing to supply it according to his riches in glory. Excellent as the cedars. So he is elevated. He is far above all. He is far above all. Thrones and dominions before him will fall. For God has exalted him far above all. And then she completes the picture. She runs out of superlatives. And then she sums up the whole business and she says, "He is altogether lovely." She's run out of language, out of illustrations. You see, friend, you cannot really define the Lord Jesus in the language of men. He is unsurpassed. Altogether lovely. You remember Abraham. Abraham was lovely in his faith. He went out from Ur of the Chaldees, from Mesopotamia, not knowing where he was going. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he's called the father of the faithful. He was renowned, he was lovely in his faith. And those of us who have been examining the book of Job in the morning, surely Job was lovely in his patience. Oh, the trials that he passed through, but at the end of the trial, he brought glory to God. And God was vindicated in the trial of his servant. He was lovely in his patience. Moses was lovely in his meekness. God says of Moses that he was the meekest man in all the earth. Lovely in his meekness. And we think of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, one of the two faithful spies. Was he not lovely in his faithfulness? God gave him a name, Caleb, which means in the Hebrew language a dog, and he followed his master like a faithful dog. He was lovely in his faithfulness. And just in case, again, we have any opposition from the Live movement, what about dear Mary? She was lovely in her devotion. Coming into the garden on the morning of resurrection, overwhelmed with grief, turning to one supposing him to the gardener, she said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, that I might take him away." She was lovely in her devotion. And you think of dear Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, the servant of the church at Cenchrea. She was lovely in her service. And we could take out character after character to bring out features and attributes, but the Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. He was lovely in his faith. The author and the finisher of faith. He was lovely in his patience. Oh, patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train, to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Like Moses, our Lord was lovely in his meekness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And the Lord was lovely in his devotion. He said to his parents, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business or in the things of my father?" And he was lovely in his service. He is all together lovely. And I do trust that the little meditation of this on this bridal portrait will draw your heart and mind closer to the Lord Jesus. We shall be more determined in days to come to serve him more effectively, you in your small corner and I in mine. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for these days spent with thy beloved people here at Park of the Palms. And Lord, again, we are conscious that there is need, and we are conscious that thou art the God who can supply the need. We thank thee for the spiritual elevation of the Lord Jesus looking down upon us tonight. Lord, we pray that thou shalt supply our every need, whatever it may be, that we indeed, as the people of God, might seek to glorify thee in our service for thee while we wait for thy return. We ask these things, praying a special blessing again upon our brother who will travel here tomorrow, and do give him a good week as he handles thy word, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, could we sing in closing hymn number 85. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We might sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Is Brother Woodhouse there? 1, 3, and 4 of hymn number 85. And the meeting will be over. Thank you very much.